prayer. Dear gracious Father, we truly, Lord, are privileged people to know that you're here, and Father, to be able to lay in your presence, the presence of the Son to ripen, to come to a maturity, Father, which is not swayed by every wind of doctrine, but Lord, to be steady and to be steadfast and to be living out our lives, Lord, in a way which would be pleasing to thee, as Enoch had a testimony that as he walked with thee, he was pleasing to thee. And knowing, Father, that there's coming a time that we'll be able to meet Enoch, and not only him, but all the saints that have gone by, and believing, Father, that it could be very, very soon. Therefore, Lord, we pattern our lives after that of your Son, Jesus, and we ask that you would help us in our shortcomings, because we, being in this body of this death, we get pulled on a daily basis. As the prophet said, we backslide daily, but Father, we know that the sacrifice of your Son is greater than any backsliding we could ever do, and it's greater than any wayward thoughts that we could ever have, and it's greater than any shortcomings that we could ever have in this flesh. And Father, it's not a matter of what we do and how much we do it, but Lord, it's a matter of, are we pleasing to thee? And so, Lord, we just pray that you would order our steps anew, and may they be pleasing in your sight, for we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, Wednesday night we examined paragraph 109 of Who is this Melchizedek, where Brother Branham was speaking of the way that we go to meet Jesus in the air. And he said we meet Jesus in the air before we get home. That's right. 1 Thessalonians tells us that, for we meet him in the air. It's a beautiful type of Rebecca meeting Isaac in a field in the cool of the day. We meet him in the air. Well, he says 2 Thessalonians, but actually it's in 1 Thessalonians, and it tells us so. For we which are alive and remain shall not prevent, that means to hinder, those which are asleep, for the trumpet of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet them, or to meet the Lord in the air. Now, Brother Branham then spoke of the conditions of living, of the living, and that of those saints that are asleep in the graves. And what will happen, or what will have to happen with each in order for them to go in the rapture or the catching away. Now, he continued by saying, the perfect, all these types, therefore the theophany, if you have died and entered into that theophany, what happens? The theophany comes to the earth to pick up the redeemed body, and if you're here in the air, you take the body to meet the theophany. There you are, and caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Who is this Melchizedek but God? Now, I have 12 pages, and I apologize because, you know, I've been really examining by means of delivery, because Brother Bram said the perfect sermon is 25 minutes, and I'm just such a failure. I just can't do it. And I can't even hardly get by 45. An hour usually is what it takes. But, you know, last night as I was contemplating this, you know, any time that you're speaking, you should have a opening, you should have a main body, and then a conclusion. I've never had a conclusion, hardly, in all these sermons that I've preached, and I tell you why, because there is no ending to it. It's just you go from one to the next, it's just opening up a great book. And last night I thought, well, you know, it'd be nice if I could just kind of get this under control, but my ministry isn't speaking. My ministry is in writing, and the fact is that I have a great responsibility, not only to you, but I don't feel, I'll be honest. I believe that a ministry should be able to, or should their whole desire is to put themselves out of a job. In other words, as a pastor, my whole desire is to get the people to a mature level that you don't have to do any pastoring. You put yourself out of a job. Now, that's the way it should be. I believe the voice of God should be the point where they should just get that message out in such a way that nobody else needs it, because it's out. I mean, everybody's got it. You know, and they should want to put themselves out of business. And I believe if I'm doing my job right, I should be wanting to put myself out of business. And that's the whole thing. But I realize that God has opened up another venue, and that's people from around the world. I've got at least 300 ministers that I know of that are getting the messages through the internet and through the books and things like that. I've got 50 sets ready to go out again. It takes a lot of work on our behalf to, I mean, you got to type letters to all 50. You got to get the addresses together. You got to put the books together. You got, you know, and it's not, we don't have a machine. And we don't have a big organization backing us. It's basically just, it falls on my back and sometimes the back of my kids, but that's okay. Because there's a desire there. There's a hunger and thirst there. But as I sat down last night, I began to look at this and I thought, well, you know, this is really good, and how can I cut this, and how can I cut, and I can't. I just can't. If I want to give it, now maybe the Lord will, someday I'll be able to become a good speaker, and I'll be able to kind of, if I have the 12 pages for the internet for the brothers that are studying it over the seas, maybe I can somehow be able to glean through this thing and be able to give you the 25 minutes of it. I don't know, but just bear with me if you would, because there's so much here that we're looking at. There's so much in these messages. I mean, this is 102 in Who is this Melchizedek, and we're only about halfway through. And so I guess it's just we're feeding and we're eating. And so just please just pray for me in that way. Anyway, this we're going to entitle this message, The Resurrection and Our Change of the Body. And we're going to deal with the change of the body today and the resurrection time. Now, Wednesday we examine this scene taking place where Brother Branham said the theophany comes to pick up the redeemed body. So those that are already dead are in their theophany now. Brother Brown said that. And they come back to pick up their redeemed body. That's the body that's been taken out of the grave. And he says, if you're here, he said, then you take the body that you have and it's changed. We will get the change of the body. Then we will go to meet the theophany. Then once we are in this elevated place, the theophanies, all of us, our theophanies are now in our bodies. We will now be in a glorified condition. The condition that God saw us in before the foundations of the world. No more capable of sin. He said, then you talk about a time of worship. But we're going to talk about some of the details today. Now, Wednesday night, we brought out some things in this, and also the fact that Daniel, now Daniel didn't get some great revelation. The angel of God didn't come and give him some great vision. He simply was reading the things that Jeremiah, the prophet 70 years before his time, had wrote when he said that Israel would be in captivity for 70 years. And Daniel said, uh-oh, it's 69 years. We one more year. We better get preparing. And so Daniel saw that it was, you know, that the 70 years, according to the prophecy and so he said, I set my heart to fasting and prayer. And so that I might understand what's going to happen. Well, then we read the different scriptures from Jeremiah and from different places where God said that he would do these things and from some, and Daniel and from some of the prophets after Daniel looking back upon what happened. Basically, the word, or the number 70 stands for deliverance. 70 years and they would be delivered. Now, the thing of it is, that's 10 sevens, which is, completion. Now, the thing of it is, we're in the 69th year since the pillar of fire came on the scene. 1933 to 2003 is 70 years. Is there any great significance to that? I don't know, but the Babylonian calendar, you know, the old Babylonian calendar, it only goes up to 2007. So I have no clue. I'm not setting a date and saying again, you know, I'm saying, well, you know, 2003 is it? You know, praise God. Look, I have no clue. Just like you have no clue. No man knows the day or the hour. But the thing of it is, Daniel saw in the book that they were getting a time of deliverance. The time of deliverance was getting close. And so he set his heart to fasting and prayer. And I just think it'd be a good idea for this church to be in a spiritual condition. I don't know if, you know, it seems like we never fast anymore. We should. I think just for our health, some of us should fast quite a bit. Anyway, spiritual health, it would help you. Now, I'm not talking about these long, drawn-out, you know, 30, 40 days. Brother Brown said you fast too long like that and you get a spirit on you. I'm talking about taking a meal out during the day and just taking time to pray instead of eating and just communing with God, having communion with God. That'll be your meat. And I think it would be a good idea for us to get up, not try to get that extra 5 minutes in asleep, but maybe get up an extra 15, 20 minutes and go someplace just where we can get alone with God and pray. And just take a little bit more time, be a little more disciplined in our life, because we're coming to a real showdown here. Things are happening all around the world. We've got a whirlwind throughout the world, these terrorists, and the scripture talked about a whirlwind of bringing destruction and things like this, and we've got it everywhere. So we're living in perilous times, and it would do us good to put some discipline into our walk, and just be hungering and thirsting, you know, for an understanding, you know, and what it's going to take, because we're so strong on election that we don't put too much emphasis on other things, but I think we should. Brother Branham was very strong in election. He's the one who taught us. And yet look at the discipline that was in his life. So that was Wednesday night. And but we're going to look at a few things that we brought out, and then we're going to continue on. Now, we examined this scene that Brother Branham's talking about. Number one, notice, he said, if you are among those who have already died, you enter first into that theophany. That's where they're at now. Then, with that theophany, you come forth to get your redeemed body. And if you have died and entered into that theophany, he says, what happens? The theophany comes to the earth to pick up the redeemed body. That's what, when you came in today, there's a little chart up there, and I thought perhaps it was confusing being up there, because if you were here while I did it, it was less confusing, but if you saw it, it might have been a lot of confusion to you when it was all completed, because basically what I had was I showed the dead body in the grave and coming up, and I showed the theophany coming down and they meeting together, you know, in the air. And I showed then we which have this body, the body would be changed, and then we will go up, you know, and meet our theophany, and then, of course, we'll have a great time of worship. Now, on the other hand, Brother Branham said, number two, those of us who are among the living will get our body changed and then go to that theophany to complete the glorification process. He said, and if you're here in the air, or you take the body that you meet, he said, you take the body to meet the theophany, there you are, and caught up and go to meet the Lord in the air. We then went on to share many quotes of Brother Brown's to confirm the order of the resurrection, but we don't have time to fully review this, so you need to go to the web to read it for yourself or borrow the tape from the library. But please, if you do, please return the tape, because these are masters, and some here in the future, we're going to be taking all these masters and putting them on an MP3 so that you can have about, my sermons are only about probably 7 megabytes each, so it would be, because they're only an hour, we could probably fit 100 of them on a disc. And so I'm hoping to do that someday, just so we can just have a person check out a disc of 100 sermons and have a whole series or whatever. Now, from Jehovah Jireh, Brother Ram said, and then remember, if we go before he comes, we will be up and in his presence, or raised before the others are changed. The trumpet of the Lord shall sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Notice, the dead in Christ shall rise first. He's quoting the scripture. Then we which are alive and remain shall be changed in a moment. So the resurrection takes place before we get our change. There's something about seeing them, or something takes place during a period of, Brother Branham says, somewhere around 40, anywhere from about a month, he says. Something's going to take place within that month that we get a body change. Now, you know, he says, the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be changed in a moment or in the twinkling of an eye, and be caught up together. Be caught up together. That means you come together to meet the Lord in the air. Look at the order of the resurrection. See, God knows that we long to see our loved ones. And if we got there to meet him first, we'd be looking around to see if mother or dad or the rest of them was there. But see how the Holy Spirit, in his wisdom, we meet one another first. And then when we get there and sing Amazing Grace, that's when there's going to be a time of worship. So now we're looking at an order of the resurrection, Brother Brown says. Now, what he's saying is, we come together, there's a gathering of the dead and the living. They're all living now. And those that have been asleep in the grave, we're all together. And then he gives us a chance to look around to see who made it. Then when we see that mom and dad made it, and brother and sister or whoever made it, then we start rejoicing. Because when Jesus comes, and we realize our loved ones are there, you talk about a time of rejoicing. You see. Now, notice Brother Branham speaks of an order to the resurrection. And you see, God is a God of order. Now, he set the world on its frame in an orderly fashion, and that is the way the resurrection and rapture will come as well. There will be a shout, a voice, and a trumpet. And Brother Branham tells us the order is what the Holy Spirit, who is now in our midst, will leave the midst of humanity. And when the Holy Spirit, who's in our midst, leaves the midst of humanity, he'll take us with him. And then we will meet the Son of God. And when God incarnates His Son once more, then we will crown Him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. From the first seal, Brother Branham said, notice, and when this Holy Spirit that we have becomes incarnate to us, the one that's in our midst now, in the form of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, He becomes incarnate to us in the person of Jesus Christ, we'll crown Him King of Kings. That's right, see? So who are we crowning? We're crowning the body, but who's in the body? The one who's in our midst now. You see, the God from heaven. He is the King. You see? Now, let's find this in the Scripture. Well, if you go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. and let's just read from verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. Now this is almost like that scripture that we read in 1 Corinthians 15 that I had to clarify when it said he, and you didn't know if it was God or if it was a son. You remember that scripture. Well, we're going to do that with this here now. What we want to look at, because it's very confusing if you just read it the way it's written out here. He says, and now you know what withholdeth. Well, now, who's withholding? God is. God is holding the evil one back. So it says, and now you know what withholdeth. In other words, now you know that God is withholding that he might be revealed in his time, that the evil one might be revealed in his time. You see? For the mystery of iniquity does already work. You see, it's already happening. It's already there. But when the rapture of the church takes place, and the Holy Spirit, who's in our midst, holding things down, takes off and takes us with him, then all things break loose, and there's a full manifestation of that evil one that's that's here in this hour. Because, you see, you have two gods here. Really, you have the God of this evil world, and you have our Lord God Himself. All right? The one true God. The other one's a false God. Okay, now, notice then, it says, only he who now letteth, that's the Holy Spirit, will let, until he be taken out of the way. Now, I know when we talk in terms of mafia and things like that, we say, well, they're going to take him out. Well, it sounds like somebody else is taking him out. No, this actually, he takes himself out. You see? Because it's part of his plan. Now, this may sound a little confusing to you, so I'd like to read it from the Weiss translation, and you will find that the same thing that Brother Branham is telling us in this quote. When Brother Branham said, notice when this Holy Spirit that we have becomes incarnate to us, the one that's in our midst now, in the form of the Holy Ghost, becomes incarnate to us in the person of Jesus Christ, we'll crown him King of Kings. So Brother Branham is talking about the bride being taken up and everything else in the first seal there. Now, notice the Weiss translation says, do you not remember that while I was still with you, I kept on telling you these things? And now you know what, with a positive assurance, that which, namely, the departure of the church, the saints being assembled to the Lord, is preventing his being disclosed as to his true identity. You're talking about the evil one. In his strategic appointed time. For the mystery of the aforementioned lawlessness is now already operating. Only he, the Holy Spirit, who is holding the lawlessness down, will do so. Until he goes out from the midst of humanity. And then shall the lawless one be disclosed in his true identity. So we see here that this scripture speaks first of the saints assembling to the Lord. That's happening now. The shout does what? Gathers the people. Right? Alright? Then the resurrection does what? It gathers the dead people. To what? The same shout. The same message. And Brother Branham said, they which are without us cannot be made perfect. They need this ministry. They need this message. Alright? Then once there's a gathering together, then the voice takes us up. The trump. Okay, now. So he says, so we see that the scripture speaks first of the saints assembling to the Lord, and then it speaks of their departure from the earth. Then, as if in the same breath, Paul also tells us that this will happen when the Holy Spirit departs from the midst of humanity. Now, the Holy Spirit could not depart from the midst of humanity if we were not here, or if he were not here. Where is he going to depart from? You see? And if we are to be gathered together to him first, then when he goes, we go. For nowhere in Scripture does it speak contrary to that. Nowhere in Scripture does it speak of the Lord leaving at a different time from the earth than the saints leave. So if we are gathered together unto him first, then it is He that takes us up from the midst of humanity, just like Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to the mountain. So we're going to look at a scripture, because remember, Brother Branham said the entire New Testament speaks of this hour. And I believe that that's what we're attempting to do when we lay these things out for you. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, we're going to see how this is already taking place. God has already showed us the order of the resurrection. Now, if you turn to Matthew 16, and we're going to begin reading at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some say thou art John the Baptist. Some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And He saith unto them, "But whom do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." God speaking and revealing to the heart of Peter the true revelation of Jesus Christ. And notice, Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Peter." Now, Peter had just made a statement in front of the 12 apostles. Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" And some said, "Well, some say Matt, you know, this, that, and the other." And He said, who do you say that I am?" Peter steps forward. He's gambling. He's putting himself on the block. And he says, "Well, to me, I believe you are the Son of God. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah." And Jesus says, "You nailed it down, boy." He says, "You know what, Peter? You are really blessed because God, my Father, revealed it to you." Now, how would you be sitting there if you were one of the 12 and you were thinking, "Well, this might be"? But Peter, by faith, stood forward and he said it. A lot of people, you know, they think, "Well, it might be this," but that's why we talk the Word. Get it out. If you have any unbelief, get it out. And so Jesus turned to Peter, and He said, "Blessed are you, Peter, for God revealed it to you." I can just see Peter at this time. All of a sudden, that size 7 3/8 head became a size 12 1/2. And Peter must have got, you know, pretty lifted up, because something happens real shortly afterwards. Well, let's read on. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And now the 12 1/2-inch head goes to a 24-inch head. And there's just about no room for expansion any longer. "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven." And that 24-inch is finding a way to increase a little bit bigger. "And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged He His disciples that they should tell no man that He was Jesus the Christ. And from that time forth, Jesus began to show unto His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And so Jesus says, now this is how it's going to happen. This is what I'm cluing you guys in to the future. It's not going to be a pleasant thing. Yes, you know that I am the Son of God. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. But I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be flogged. I'm going to be rejected. And you know, good old Peter. Then Peter took him. You see, Peter now has a 36-inch head. And the great Christ, the great Son of God, He takes and He rebukes him. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord.
He still is acknowledging him as Lord, but he's rebuking his Lord. This shall not be unto thee, ha ha, because I know how to use a sword. I'm a tough guy, I'm a good, solid fisherman, I got muscles, and I ain't going to put up with it. But he turned, Jesus the Lord, and he said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thirty-six, 24, 17, 14, 7, 1. Peter went from being blessed and called this great, that the kingdom of God would be built upon, you know, this revelation that he had, and he had the keys and all this other, and now he's called Satan? Whoa! And he said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. You're offensive, what you said, Peter, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now, I thought he just got blessed for savoring the things of God. And now he's getting rebuked for savoring the things of men. In other words, Peter, don't get yourself involved. This has nothing to do with you. It has all to do with me and what God has meted out for me. Don't try to stop it, because then you'll be stopped trying to stop the plan of God. Now, I feel sorry for Peter. He had just been called blessed by the Lord himself, and he must have had a swelled up head, because in a short space, he goes on being from being called blessed to being called Satan, and told that he is now an offense to the same one who he called the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then said Jesus unto his disciples. He turns from Peter after just rebuking him, after elevating him. Doesn't the Bible say the Lord exalted, the Lord bringeth down? Well, he just said exalted him, he just tore him apart. Then he turns to the rest. He says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now I want you to notice the promise that he's giving. He didn't say all of you will see the coming kingdom. He said there's some of you right here. Some. Now, how much is some? Well, is is one some? No. Is two some? Well, two is a pair. How much is some? Could three be some? Yes. Three could be some. Could all be some? No, all could not be some. So it was somewhere between three and all. And actually, if it was more than six or more, it'd be most. So it wouldn't be some. So it had to be between three and six. And notice what happens. Then immediately, we see Jesus taking some of them, three of them, three in all, because three is a witness, to see this scene that he has just told them would happen. And in chapter 17, verse 1, and remember, this Bible, when it was written, was not written in chapters and verses. That was done by a monk in the 14th century. This was just written as a story. And so, if you continue in that thought, and you read on, he says, and after 6 days, in other words, 6 days from that time that Jesus disclosed himself to them, after 6 days, taketh Jesus Peter, James, and John, his brothers, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. Now, the word bringeth comes from the Greek word anaphero, which means to carry or lift up to a higher place. It is not as though you are bringing yourself up or you are walking along, but it is to this. I place the book up on the shelf. That's what it means. So, in other words, Jesus carried these men up. Notice, he taketh them, which means he gathered them together, and he lifted them up. to the high place, to the high mountain. So we see that it is possible here that these brethren did not walk up the mountainside following behind Jesus as though he was leading them. Actually, the combination of the words taketh and bringeth suggests a closeness or a gathering together to himself as though embracing them and then lifting them up with him. This would suggest to us, then, that they were sort of lifted up in some manner, perhaps in some supernatural way, up into the mountaintop. And, notice, and he was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. Now notice something supernatural is taking place here. Something is happening to the physical being of the Son of God. The Bible tells us that Jesus is transfigured, which means he is being changed into another form. And notice, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Now what is the word and? It's a conjunction. And what does a conjunction do? Now remember, we're talking about the order of the resurrection. Then if there is an order of the resurrection, the order must have some meaning to it. Notice Moses is seen first or spoken of first. It says, and then appeared unto him Moses, and is a conjunction, and meaning this one's coming after Elijah. So Moses, now if it was alphabetical listed, it would have been Elijah and Moses. But it wasn't alphabetical listed. Moses was appeared first. Then Elijah appeared, showing what? The order of the resurrection. Alright? Notice, Moses is seen first and Elijah. Now, can anyone tell me the difference between these two prophets of God? I'm not speaking of the differences between their ministries, which are full of miracles, but what happened to Moses at the end? What happened to Moses? Well, what happened to him? I mean, first, what happened to him? He died. Moses died. Did Elijah die? No. So what you have here is one representing the resurrected saints and the other representing the transfigured or the raptured saints. Okay? Now, I'm not speaking of the difference. Okay. Now. And notice they are separated by the word and, which is a conjunction. And that means that it links the two together. They come together. And what two things do these men represent? They represent the order of the resurrection. The resurrected saints first, Moses, then the raptured saints, Elijah. Moses then represents the saints that have died, while Elijah represents the saints that have been caught up without dying. Then what do the three Jews standing by watching represent? Peter, James, and John. Now notice, they weren't part of this group. They were observing the transfigured Christ. What do they represent? Remember, they're Jews. The 144,000, sure. They represent the 144,000 that Jesus will return to manifest himself to in his glorified state. Now the next thing we hear is God, the Father of the Son, speaking and telling them that he is pleased to dwell in his Son. Notice, let's see here. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, the voice out of the cloud said, shut up, stop talking. He said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. He'll tell you what to do. And Jesus came and touched them. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Now this was a foreshadow of the coming of the Lord Jesus. These men were given a glimpse of the order of the second coming, and John was privileged to actually see it take place in a vision before his very eyes years later on the Isle of Patmos. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, if you turn with me, and we're going to read from verse 7, he says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Then John tells us how that he heard the voice and he turned to see it. And then he says, And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed in the garment down to his foot, and girded about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet was like unto fine brass, and they burned as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had, verse 16, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, that's the word, and his countenance, his face, was as the sun shineth in his strength. Now, isn't that exactly the way they saw Jesus up on Mount Transfiguration? Notice, and his countenance, that word means face, and his face was as the sun shineth in his strength. Now, remember the last time John saw Jesus like this, where his face shone like the sun, was when he had been caught up into the mountain when Jesus was transfigured. And when I saw him, John goes on to say, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. And the last time John was privileged to see Jesus in a glorified condition, he also fell in his face, and Jesus came to him back then, and he said the same words that he's saying to him this time. He said, Fear not. You see? He says, Fear not, I am the one who was transfigured before you the first time. I am the same one now again for good this time. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death. Now, Revelation chapter 4, part 1, Brother Branham says, Peter, James, and John, them standing present when Jesus spoke to them and said, There's some standing here will not taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming. He didn't say all that was standing there, but some. And they went a few days after that, and they saw the order of the resurrection rehearsed, and the coming of the Lord. And Elijah represented the dead saints, Moses, and Moses and being resurrected, and Elijah represented the translated. But remember, Moses was first, and then Elijah. Elijah was to be the messenger of the last day, that with him and his group would come the resurrection. Would come the rapture, I mean. Moses brought in the resurrection, and Elijah brought in the raptured group. And there, both of them was represented right there. Now, you're going to say, well, wait a minute. What about Brother Branham? He's dead. Well, who did Brother Branham say the Elijah of this day is? He said, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ will raise us up. He takes the one group up. You see? There's your picture. There's your picture now. Notice, Moses brought in the resurrection, Elijah brought in the rapture group, and there both of them was represented right here. Now we can skip the next paragraph to save time, but since we just came through the study, he is going to talk about, I thought this would be an interesting thing to see how he perceived it. Now Brother Branham says, and oh, tomorrow we got a great lesson, the Lord willing. Tomorrow we take the judgments, we take the sardine stone, see what it represents, what part it played. And we take the jasper, and we take the different stones, and we take all these all down through Ezekiel, back into Genesis, back into Revelation, come down to the middle of the Bible, tie together these different stones and colors, and so forth, and then we bring it straight back to that, and see if that ain't right. So Brother Branham is tying this rainbow color, this whole study that we just went through, the stones, he's bringing it right back to the resurrection time. That great scene played out. See if it ain't the same color and everything. Just the same thing. And the same Holy Spirit, the same God, showing the same signs, same wonders, doing the same thing just as he promised. He told Peter, James, and John, and them standing there, all his disciples said, Some of you will not see death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Said to John and Peter, and Peter said, What are you going to do with that, with him? Speaking of John. And he said, That fellow, what's going to happen to him? And he said, What is it to you if he sees me coming? And he let him live to see it. After the rest of them was dead and gone, John lived to see the coming of the Lord rehearsed in power. The whole scene set from his time until the judgment was over and the millennium was issued in. John saw every bit of it and the millennium over and the kingdom age started. So he keeps his word, doesn't he? Now Paul also speaks of this order of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. So if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, and reading from verse 20, we read, But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. Now notice that the use of this word firstfruit shows there is an order to the resurrection. Christ first, then the rest. See? For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. For every man in his own order. And notice what that order is. Christ the first fruit. Afterward, they that are Christ at his parousia. So what is the order then? The order is the parousia first. That's Christ coming. After that, then, see, people have been looking for the second coming to take place, the resurrection, for 2,000 years. But there had to be a parousia first. There had to be Christ the first fruit come back. You see, then when he came back, now the stage is set. You see how it all perfectly ties together. Okay, now, notice that Jesus Christ was allowed, okay, now we know that there was an order to the first resurrection, and as Paul taught, Jesus was the first fruit, and then the rest could come after he came. Now in Matthew 27, if you follow me over here, Matthew 27 and verse 50, we read, Jesus, when he had cried again with the Lord, with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, that's in two, from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks did rent. And the graves were opened, and many of the bodies of the slain, of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now notice that Jesus cried with a loud voice, and the graves opened, and the saints which slept arose. But notice that they did not come forth until he came forth first. See, it says, and many of the bodies of the saints who slept arose. It was a loud voice. And what is a loud voice? It's a shout. So the shout quickened that dimension to get those people prepared to come out of the grave. You see? Then they came out of the grave when he came out. Or after he came out. Now, so they've got to have this message. And it has already come. How close are we to the resurrection? I just wonder why we've had so many years since Brother Branham went off the scene. And I believe it's because people have sat diddly-dot and haven't given a hoot about the message. They haven't given a hoot about getting that last one in. I believe now there's something happening. And I believe that, look, we were just a few years back. We could say, well, you know, we couldn't even count 12 that believe the presence, believe the Godhead. In the whole world, as far as ministers. 12 different churches, period. That was about it. Now there's over about 300 that are professing. Now out of that, I don't know how many are elect. I don't know who's all elect. I mean, I'm just believing for myself. You know, but you've got to believe for yourself. But of that, brother, sister, finally the child training's taking place. Finally it's happening. Why is that? Well, like, What did Isaiah say? He said, I'm just a man of unclean lips amongst unclean people. But he said, Lord, he said, who will go for me? He said, but I'll go, Lord. So the holy fire of God cleaned him up and took him out. You see? Why me, Lord? I have no clue. Because no one else would do it. That's a fact. Everybody else is too lazy. It's not that I'm lazy. Sometimes you don't even want to do these things, but you just there's something driving you. You're driven. Of course, some people see that in the natural sense, and they say, oh, he's just ambitious. I have no ambitions. Not for that. How many of you have ambitions to get malaria? Or get African sleeping sickness? How many of you have ambitions? Ron, are you ambitious? Would you like to travel 30 hours on a plane? Cramped up? Let's find some big boys. Steve, would you like to sit like in a fetal position for 14 hours? You know? Look, it's not ambition. Sometimes you're driven and you feel like you're mad. Not mad like angry, but mad like you've lost your mind. Why am I doing this? Why can't I just have a church of 80 to 100 people? I can sit back like a lot of the pastors do and just kind of visit and talk and fellowship and eat and get fat and lazy. And why do I do? Why am I driven like a madman? Why did Brother Branham go around the world 7 times? Left his family to basically be raised. He left it all in his wife. Because he loved God. Because that's what God told him to do. Oh, yes, we are mad. Like Brother Brown said, we're fools for Christ, but whose fool are you? You see, you'll do that for a paycheck. But will you do it for a soul check? I mean, enough people will travel for a paycheck. Well, you don't make any money going overseas. I could travel this country and maybe be on a circuit, tone down my doctrine, put a little more flash into the sermons, and just because of the gift of understanding that I have, you can make a lot of money off of it. I could sell tapes. I've never sold any tapes. I've never even given tapes away. I'm not a tape man. They can have it. I give it to them free on the internet. People request my sermons and tapes all the time from overseas. I say, well, if you want it, it's on the internet. You say, well, you're just cheap. Yeah, that's part of it. not really. The fact is that you buy the truth, you sell it not. I'm not preaching to make money. I'm not preaching to make a name. If I wanted to make a name, I'd go back. Well, I can't go back anymore. I'm too old and fat. But I would have made my name in football. I already had a name in football. I could have gone on, tried other places, but that's not what it's all about. That's not what life is all about. Life isn't laying up a name for yourself. What good is a name for yourself going to do you when you're in the grave? You see? Life is knowing the Father's will and just doing what he calls you to do. You know, if he calls you to do what you're doing right now, then do it to the best you can. I love Brother Steve's attitude. He, you know, God gave me a job, and I'm going to do the job the best I can. Now, people walk all over him because he does it, because he's good natured that way, and he pitches in. You know, they ask him at the office to do something, he does it. Or at the work, he does it. And they take advantage of you. But that's okay. You're storing up treasure. You're doing it as unto the Lord. And so if we do it unto the Lord, anyway, I'm getting off the subject here, but so we look at them, and all right. Now notice that Jesus cried with a loud voice, and the graves opened, and the saints which slept arose. But notice that they did not come forth as resurrected beings until he came forth. So the order of the resurrection is very, very important. And look what the resurrection, or what is the resurrection anyway? It isn't coming back, it isn't coming back as a gorilla if you're a human, or as a dog or a cat, like, you know, the karma thing that the Hindus believe in. But isn't it coming back to life? Isn't it a reawakening of the body that slept in death, being reawoken? Not in its death stage, but in a life full of life stage, like Brother Brown said, 20 to 22 years old, 21 years old, something like that. 16 to 20. And doesn't it have to do with life coming back into the body? And if the body was at one time active, and then it fell asleep or went into such a deep sleep that it was constituted as dead, but a resurrection is a coming forth with the same life that it had before it died. Not a human coming forth as a gorilla or a cat life or a goat life, not with someone else's life either, but their own life that was ordained in God before the world was framed, coming back into that body again and raising it up. And there is only one life that will do that, and that is the God life that you had in him before the foundations of the world. Now in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 he says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now I want you to notice that Paul is speaking of the people who have been quickened. And now this statement should be read in the context of chapter 1, where Paul speaks of the people who are elect and were in Christ before the foundations of the world, and who have been predestinated to a great plan and purpose of God, who wanted to have children. And these children would come in like fashion as his only begotten Son came. He speaks of this plan calling for a quickening by the baptism of the Spirit, which Paul calls the earnest of our inheritance or the down payment. And that is why it's so important, because if you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit before the resurrection and rapture, you're not going. And if you die without being born again, you're not going. Because it's that life that you went down with that you're coming back with. And if you didn't have it to begin with, you're not having it to end with. You see? Now in 2 Corinthians 5 and 1, he says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, it dies. We have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, sincerely, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that, what does the word naked mean? Not clothed on, right? Well, if you don't have that anointing of the Spirit on this body, when you die, you're not clothed with another body. That's what he's saying. You're found naked. Your soul is destitute without a theophany. I'm not going to put that for doctrine, but that's what I'm reading here. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be... How could you have a theophany? The word theophany, if you're not in the mind of God, how could you have a theophany? How could you? Theo, God, phani, manifested. Manifested. God manifested. Well, if you weren't in the thoughts of God, how could you have God manifested? So is there theophanies for people that I don't believe there is. I don't know where Brother Branham said there is. They have a soul. And that soul will be tormented, and in their own bodies they'll come back and suffer. Boy, there'll be a resurrection of that body. That's right. That beast, it'll be resurrected. Yeah, it's second general resurrection. It'll be tried at the white throne. But I don't know where it speaks of a theophany. It speaks of a soul. Now notice, for this we grow earnestly. Okay, if so be that we being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Nor for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now, if something is swallowed up, he's talking about mortality being swallowed up, then what takes over? Life. Whose life? God life. That's why when God anoints your soul, that gene seed, he anoints it with his Spirit, it begins to add cell upon cell upon cell. What cell? Word cell. Then it becomes embodied, wrapped up, embodied. If something's swallowed, isn't it? Somehow it's enveloped. If I swallow an elephant, no, I can't swallow an elephant. If I can swallow a pistachio nut, is a pistachio nut on the outside of me, or is it in me? Well, if I, mortal, am swallowed up of life, then what? The life is on the outside. Okay? In other words, it's manifesting. And if the life is not manifesting on the outside, has the mortality been swallowed up? See, that's why, look, we've never had problems in this church over doctrine, so much people that left. It's always been the life. Are they living the life? When I preach and I hit and I hammer and talk about, look, is your life worthy of the gospel? People get offended. That's everywhere. Why do they get offended? Why? When you're preaching the same thing the prophets have spoken for 6,000 years. Is it because of my approach? Do I look angry? Maybe I should put makeup on. Maybe I should put a bozo nose on and come up here and preach, you know, and put the big ears and the big red wig and preach and just, you know, talk about... Would that make them happy? You know, the thing of it is, George Wycliffe would get up and he could preach to 10,000 and he drew thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of people while John Wesley struggled. And yet I heard a man in the biography of John Wesley who said, I attended both their meetings. He said, George Wycliffe was such a colorful man that he said, I was a shipbuilder and I felt like I could build a ship from stem to stern while listening to his sermons. He said, it was fantastic, but he said, for my soul it did nothing. He said he would get up there and he would preach with such eloquence and he'd talk about, when he'd call his altar calls, he'd say, hark, I hear the angels. They're saying, is there one last person? He'd act this whole thing out, and he'd draw the people in, and by these stories and things, and they'd just come rushing to the altars. He said, but I sat in John Wesley's, and he said, those beady little eyes of his, they pierced right through my soul. He said, when he would preach that word, he said, I have so much conviction in there, Lord, am I measuring up? He said, I did something for my soul. I asked the question, are we here to be entertained, or are we here to get our soul scrubbed down? Are we here to be dressed in the Word? Okay, now to go on. Notice then, he says, now he that hath wrought to us the selfsame thing as God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit, therefore we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. And that's the whole key. That's our whole labor, is that we might be accepted of Him. How many young men that loves a woman wants to be accepted by her? He refashions his life to please her. And how many young women wanting to be accepted by this young Prince Charming refashions herself, her life, her language? She doesn't go around, you know, "Hey, Joe!" Huh? No! She acts the way that would be pleasing to him. And he the same. And Paul says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." Now the down payment, we also call an earnest payment, because it shows that we have made an earnest or a sincere commitment to honor the contract. And when we receive a portion of God's Spirit, by receiving His Word, we receive in us the sincere pledge by God that He will finish the work which He's begun. Now the word "quicken" that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 2 is a Greek word which means to restore again to life. It means to animate, or rather to reanimate. And that is why Brother Branham could say in the message "Future Home," he said, "You wasn't saved one day. You was always saved." Amen. Jesus just came to redeem that. But you were saved from the beginning because you had eternal life to begin with. Now, when he talks about redemption in the Bible, he doesn't say redemption of the soul, does he? It's redemption of the body. When he talks about the adoption, he says, to wit, the redemption of what? It's the redemption of the body. Getting back the body. The way it was supposed to be. You see? Now, in fact, okay, the word "redeem" means to buy back. And how could it be redeemed or bought back if he did not own it to begin with? And how could your life and soul be redeemed if you did not have it to begin with? You see? What we are here is only a reflection of what we are somewhere else. I believe we are dealing with a dimensional principle that we know little about. But Brother Branham said these very words from Questions and Answers. He said, what you are here, get this in your mind now, I'm going to close, what you are here is a sign that you are something somewhere else. You've always wanted to be in perfection, you Christians. And there is a perfection, and that perfection is not in this life. But every man and woman here that is a Christian, every person that is a Christian here now is already glorified in the presence of Jesus Christ, and you've got another body. And you won't pass some other time, you have right now. Right now, there's another body waiting for you if this one should perish. Could you think of that? We'll study that for just a moment. From the entombment, he said, our life is just a pattern. It's just a shadow and not the real thing. It's the negative side. It takes death to develop the picture, to put us back in the theophany that we come from. Then in the resurrection, we come in His likeness, a resurrected body. What a beautiful, not only beautiful, but it's the real, the solemn truth of God's eternal Word that will be like Him. And from Romans 8, we read, for whom he did foreknow, that means He's already, it's a done deal. He also did, another done deal, predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did, that's a done deal, predestinate, then He also called, again, it is in the past tense, and whom He called, past tense, then He also justified, past tense, and whom He justified, past tense, then He also glorified, past tense, therefore it is finished. It's a done deal, and you can't change the outcome no matter how hard you try. Didn't Brother Branham say, science is looking out there, and they see these millions and millions and millions of light years, and he says one of these days they're going to find that they're looking at a big circle? What is eternity? It's a circle. What is the ring on your finger, you women? It has no, it should have no start and finish place. It should be a circle. It represents there's no beginning and no ending. It's eternal. You always were meant for each other. You are always part of each other. All right? Now, then what about your life? If you have eternal life, you always had it. The problem is that you keep looking at the body of this death, this flesh, and that keeps you from really understanding what you really are, preventing you from the victory that is already yours in Christ Jesus, who has already paid the debt. He's paid the price for your sins and mine, past and future, and he cried on the cross, "It is finished." 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now are we sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, at his appearing, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now notice he said, now we are, not in the future, but already we are sons of God. From explaining healing in Jairus, he said the devil's just trying to scare you out of something. He's trying to put something off somewhere else. Say, some of these days you'll be this. You are now. Now we're sons of God. Now we're seated in heavenly places. Now we have the powers in heaven and earth. See, now we have it. Not in the millennium. We won't use it. We won't need it then. We got it now. We're right now. We are the sons of God. It does not appear what we shall be. But we know that we'll be like him. What you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. Those who he called, he justifies. Is that right? Those who he justified, he has glorified. Already in the presence of the Father, we have a glorified body. Whew. Wasn't that deep? All right. We'll find out whether it's right or not. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. Is that right? That's right. So right now, and what we are there is a reflection, or here rather, what we are here is a reflection of what we are somewhere else. So if your deeds are evil, you know where it come from. You know where your other bodies are waiting. Now let me just say it like this. This soul that we have has been quickened. It constantly feeds from the what? The Word. What is the Word called? A conduit. It's like having our umbilical going up to our Heavenly Father, instead of a mother, but, you know, because some, of course, they want to be the mother. But it's like having an umbilical right to the Father, the source of life. And so we're feeding from that little trough, that I shouldn't call a trough, it's more like a conduit. And the conduit...